Welcome back to God's Name is the Portrait of His Heart. And we have a new name of God this week. After 6 weeks of God of All Comfort, we are moving. I felt like we've got about 4 weeks to go. And we haven't done the name of Jesus yet. And so we are going to look today at the name Christ, the Liberating King. Do you love that? I love it. Let me tell you kind of how we got there, just kind of going back, and the emphasis of the study and why we would choose this name and kind of how we want to frame it is we started with this in the names of God. Well, first of all, we said, you know, God is a relational being, and he uses names to help us to understand and know him better. And he speaks the language of the heart, which is pictures, stories, songs. Those are the things that communicate with our inner being. Those are the things that expand our capacity to know him and receive from him. So we also said that it is his way of saying to us, my child, this is who I want to be for you. It gives us a place that we can run to. It gives us a thing we can call out to and cry out for in those moments when we are feeling needy. And so we've got some places that we need those things we just sang about. I think I said the verse Ephesians 1:3 probably every week the first semester that says that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. And so we looked at the blessings that come to us because he's our parent. Because he's our father, it tells us about our identity. Not only does he want to be a father to us and do fatherly things for us, but he also calls us his children. In the process, I know who I am because I know who he is for me. Then we looked at the God of all comfort, and we learned that his comfort is truly, what a great name, God of all comfort. We found that there is a lot there, and we did not exhaust that. I mean, y'all can just take it and run with it when we have some time off this summer, because there's a lot more comfort for us to experience. But I hope you will know that comfort's something that I think all of us crave. All of us are going to find some form of comfort. It's just, are we going to go to the source of all true, deep, and meaningful and lasting comfort? And that would be the God of all comfort. And because that is who he wants to be for us, and we learn that comfort means to be called to one side. So what we know is what that means about me is I'm one who's called. I'm one who's called to the side of my Father and my Savior, and that I'm not alone, and that I can be strong in his strength when I'm weak. And so we can be encouraged, we can be corrected, we can be counseled, we can be so many things when we are in that weak place, when we're in that vulnerable place, we're in that hurting place where we need comfort, that he has so much that he wants to give us there. And so that's been rich today. And then we ended last week with about God, you know, we use the name God of all comfort and based it on the verse from Isaiah 41:5 that said, comfort, oh comfort my people, and all that was entailed in that whole chapter it goes all the way into some really great comforting things that we never even scratched the surface of. But we looked at that verse 5 that God says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And we talked about what it means for him to say, get ready, prepare the way for my glory, I'm coming. And so we talked about what that looks like just for one short week about his showing up. God is a God of glory, and he made us for the purpose of being temples for his glory. And that it's Christ in me. In Colossians 1:27, we said, that's the mystery of the ages, and we just sang about that in that song. It's the mystery of Christ in me that is my hope of glory. And so we want to know a little bit more about the Christ in us. That's what I kind of think is our next step. You know, we've said about 1,000 times, fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take about 4 weeks to fix our eyes on Jesus in just some, you know, ways that'll help us to maybe get a better picture of what he looks like, both in character, capability, and yeah, who he wants to be for us. So, yeah, we said, talking about the glory, just to kind of make a link between us being people who were created to be vessels of God's glory, temples of God's glory, housing his Shekinah glory. We saw that Jesus did that. John 1:14 in the NIV says, the word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's that grace and truth that Jesus came with, and that glory that lives inside of us. And, you know, I think we all, a lot of times, are really comfortable with the glory that's coming on the other side. Oh, when I get to glory, you know. And believe me, I got some big plans for what I'm going to do when I get to glory. I got some questions. And, you know, and he says there's no more questions up there. But I have some conversations that I would like to have. They may not involve questions, but just tell me about. Can you tell me more about, you know, what happened here or what it was like there, you know. But, you know, I think we can all get in touch with glory and goodness and freedom and all kinds of great things in heaven. But I'd like to have a piece of that now. I want it here. And I think the scripture supports that we can expect that. And so that's the emphasis I want to take. Christ in me is, yeah, he's my hope of glory for all of eternity. But he's my hope of glory today. He's my hope of glory tomorrow. And so let's talk about that. You know, the name Christ, Jesus Christ, I just kind of like Jesus. I'm kind of a first name kind of a girl. And I always thought that Jesus Christ was his formal name, like Kathy Girardeau is my formal name. But that is really not the case. So I told y'all I'm really not a Bible scholar, but I do study the Bible. And so I did some studying on this name Christ. And it was the name by which he was introduced to his disciples, and we are his disciples in this day and age. And in John 1:41, Andrew introduced Jesus to his brother Peter, and they call him Simon in this verse, but in John 1:41, it's there on your handout, Andrew first found his own brother Simon after he met Jesus and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So that's very helpful to tell us what the word Christ means and the name Christ. What does that mean when he's saying to us he is the Christ? And, you know, these guys are Jewish in this setting. They know Messiah. There's not a lot of references, though. There are very, very few references. I actually did that research. There are not a lot of references to Messiah in the Old Testament, but there's a lot of prophecies about the one that God is going to send, the one who's going to ascend to David's throne, the one who'll sit on David's throne forever. And so they knew, you know, that when you say Messiah, that's who you're talking about. It's the one all those prophecies were about. And they knew he would be a savior figure. They just were, I think they had bought the t-shirt, as we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, about what that was going to look like and what that was going to mean. That they'd been already there in their mind and that he was going to ascend the throne and he was going to put these hooligans and these ruffians and these uncircumcised Philistines and all these heathens in their place, and he was going to rule, you know, in a political way on earth, which, just as you're well aware from our vantage point, that didn't happen that way. But I liked, as I researched, I just cut and pasted what John Gill had to say about the name Messiah or Christ. So you see that Messiah is a Hebrew word and Christ is the same Greek word. It says Messiah. This Hebrew word is interpreted by the Greek word Christ, and both signify anointed and well agree with the person to whom they belong, to which there is an allusion in Song of Solomon 1:3. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. He was anointed from everlasting to be king. So Messiah, Christ, and anointed are all basically have the same meaning. So to say that that's, you know, when they would, if you'll remember, when Samuel went to anoint someone, he went to anoint a king for Israel, and it was David. And he was the first to sit on that throne. And that's Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. And we see in Mark 8:28. I love the way the voice said it. And somebody had given me a voice Bible about a little over a year ago. And I started reading it. And one of the things that I really didn't like about it is the fact that they refer to God the Father as the eternal one. I thought, just say God. Quit saying that. You know, that one got on my nerves. But when they would talk about Jesus, they would call him the liberating king. That did not get on my nerves at all. I thought, oh my goodness, there is so much richness in that. I'm liking that. Maybe we'll get to that this year. And so as I was seeking the Lord out about which name of God that we wanted to study for the Son of God, this is the name he brought to my mind. So it's really Christ is the name we're studying, but we're going to take the way the voice translated it here in Mark 28, the voice when they asked, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And then Peter answered, you are God's anointed, the liberating king. So that's who Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 40. Get ready, he's coming. Who's coming? The Messiah, Christ, the liberating king. So I love the imagery that comes with that. And we know that we can see royalty, as I mentioned, throughout all the Old Testament. I wanted to read this prophecy about Jesus' royal rule from Isaiah 9 that we hear a lot at Christmas, verse 6. But I think if you read it in context, it will give you a really good picture of what his kingship looks like. So here we go in the NIV, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 says, there will be no more gloom, which I love. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, and why can we say that all those great things are about to happen? Because for to us, a child is born, a son, the Son of God is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So we see here Christ, the liberating king, as light, light in darkness, the one that makes the gloom go away, our deliverer, our counselor, as mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, a wonderful royal title, which I almost chose, but I like king better. So, and his reign is going to be one of justice, and it's going to be one of righteousness. And I think if you'll meditate on that passage this week, that will give you a lot of hope about your today and your tomorrows. Another verse about his royal rule from the Old Testament that I have been dying to get to, I get to do today. And it's Isaiah 40, that same passage we were in for 5 weeks, verse 10. I'm going to slide it in this week. Isaiah 40:10 from the NIV says this, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So I love the fact that when King Jesus is sitting on the throne, he brings rewards with him and recompense. I'm not even going to get to recompense today. I think we may spend a whole week on that because it's good stuff. We can do some damage to darkness with that concept. But the reward part I do want to talk about some today. God is a rewarder. I found another scripture this morning. The Lord just led me to another scripture in Proverbs, of all places, about God being a rewarder. And, you know, we don't deserve any rewards. We don't. It's not like we've done something that needs rewarding. But we have the reward of our King, our liberating King, who shares that with us. And it's one of God's names. You see it here in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So when Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40:10, His reward is with Him, you know what I think that means? I'm going to write on the board, reward, and then an equal sign, and then I'm going to put in quotation marks, with Him. Y'all, that is our reward, that we get to be with Him. That He's with us and we're with Him. Christ is in us, our hope of glory, and we are in Christ. It just really doesn't get any better than that. So He came to seek us out, but did you hear what it said here in Hebrews 11:6, that He rewards those who diligently seek Him? Yeah, we're in. We get the rewards of any child of God, but there are greater rewards to be enjoyed, greater measures of intimacy, of being with Him, greater appreciation of His presence as we press into that. And so that's what I want us to really get a taste of and get a picture of the kind of rewards that come with that. You know, we can do that with boldness, as Debbie shared before we turned the mic on, that, you know, it's tempting to say, oh, I really can't go there because I've got this sin in my life, or this broken place in my life, or this history in my life. And Satan wants to condemn us. But no, Jesus tells us in Hebrews 4:16 from the New Living, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. That's the writer of Hebrews saying, no, because of what Christ has done for us through His life, His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven, we can come boldly to this throne of our liberating King. I had so much I wanted to say. I just had pages and pages sitting on my desk yesterday, and I thought, Lord, I need to stop and just take account here of all this. I've studied and studied and studied and studied. Now it's time to put something on paper. What do you want me to emphasize? Would you just give me the main points you want me to look at? And I felt like He just said these two phrases to me, the open door and the table set. And I thought, I know what to do. Thank you, Jesus. So, I mean, I didn't just start writing on my own. I just sat there and just let Him lead me through the scriptures on all these thousand pages. But I knew just what He meant when He said the door was open, an open door. I had been so moved this last week when the Lord led me to Revelation 4. I was in my New Voice Bible that I've already told you about, and He led me to the first couple of verses there, and it was breathtaking when I read this. As you know, Revelation is when John, the Apostle John, was in prison, and he was using that time of oppression, that time of not being in freedom, you know, in a physical sense, to really do what we're talking about, to be with Him and the reward of the presence of our King. And this is what happened when he was in the throne room, approached the throne room boldly. Revelation 4, 1 and 2 from the Voice says, I saw a door standing open in heaven and heard again the first voice that sounded like a trumpet. And the voice said this, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. Immediately I was caught up in the spirit and I saw a throne that stood in heaven and one seated on the throne. So John got to actually see the throne of Jesus. And when he goes in to describe it, we're not going to get into all that today, but he keeps saying in that description, it was like a sea. It was like a circle. It was like an emerald, because he says words can't really, our language can't really capture the glory, the splendor, the majesty, the holiness that he encountered. But it does provide for us so much, you all, because it is a place that we can enter in. He tells us in Hebrews 4:16, so come boldly to the throne of grace. So I believe that's one of the reasons that God gave John the book of Revelation is so that we will have a picture of what he's inviting us to enter in through this open door. Yes, I believe it was a reward for John, for him seeking him in a very, very rotten place where he found himself, that he entered in and God rewarded him. You know, he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But I think it's for us too. And I just, as I sort of sought the Lord and looked through scripture about that open door, here are some of the benefits that are priceless gifts to us about the throne room that is open to us now. It provides our, as I said just a second ago, pictures of our heavenly home, because y'all, the world's not our home. We're citizens of heaven. It says that in several places in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:14 is the one I have on your page. And I think it'll assist us in our worship that, for me, again, the language of the heart, our spiritual language is visual. And for us to have these visuals, it helps us in our worship. It's just seeing the beauty and the glory of who our Jesus is. And I couldn't help but note, I had heard this in a talk one time, that same verse 2, Revelation 4:2, in the Message says this. Instead of saying, immediately I was caught up in the Spirit, this is what it, the way Eugene Peterson translated that. He says, I was caught up at once in deep worship. I loved that. I like that better. I want to be caught up in the Spirit, but I also want to experience deep worship. I believe there's always more for us in worship. And remember what we said about worship, that it is not only bowing before the throne of God, but it's also getting a kiss from the King. So remember that, because you are his bride. I think we have an assurance that he's always available to us. Matthew 6:6 says this, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, so shut the door to the world and walk into this open door that's available to you, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, which I believe is, this is that, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's that R word again, reward. So again, he's going to reward us with himself. I think he wants to invite us deeper. Here's Debbie's verse, that when we come into the throne room, what that is, y'all, that's a different territory. And it's the place where fellowship with the Lord happens. And that fellowship is really the foundation for our transformation. And just, I used, again, the Message here in 1 John 3:2. It says, in seeing him, we become like him. And that is because I chose that verse. Really, I think God led me to that verse to encourage Debbie and y'all that we would both have the same verse. But the other verse that I think even pictures that more beautifully is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But I have said that so many times that I thought, I just can't say that same verse again. So there's another reference to support that concept, that when we see him, we become like him. And I do believe that coming into our secret place in prayer, like it pictures there in Matthew 6:6, because that is the what Jesus says in preface to giving us the prayer, the model prayer that he gives us in that chapter. What we say when we get into that, and I hope all of you take a pause like I do every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6:10, it says, your kingdom done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, there's so much to think about in that one verse. Is that, okay, do I really mean that? And, you know, I love the fact that at our retreat, our speaker said, it'll never be 100% on this side. It's always going to have a little mix of flesh in there. But I think that's what growth means, is to get to a place where more and more of him, less of us, more of his will, less of ours. And that's the place where we come in. That throne room is where we come in. And when we behold his glory, when we taste of that gorgeous love that is so captivating, it does. It recalibrates our thinking. It calms our emotions. It does soften our will so that we do want his will to be done. And how wonderful that we have, that's just a glory opportunity, isn't it? That God would actually have his will done through us here on earth. That's making an eternal impact in our just everyday when we yield to that. And then it points us to his goodness. I love the verse that tells us that we're co-heirs, or we're heirs together with Christ of God's glory, there in Romans 8:17. He's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Lord. He's a good, good King. And he's pictured, I was trying to find a verse, and I looked all over the Bible. I picked sort of an obscure verse that talked about him being a good king. In Hebrews 7, 2 and 3, the writer of Hebrews is giving us just a synopsis of the Old Testament character Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, I did a little bit of research on that. He is a type of Christ. He's like a foreshadowing of Jesus, our king, our liberating king. And Melchizedek's name means, according to Hebrews 7, 2, and 3, Melchizedek's name means king of goodness. And he is a king of Salem, which means king of peace. No one knows who Melchizedek's father or mother was, where he came from when he was born, or when he died. Melchizedek is like the Son of God. Mm-hmm. So we see from that Jesus, like Melchizedek, was a king of goodness, and he's a king of peace. So when we sang today, one thing I know is you are good. And that's something that we want to get good and solid on. I kind of harped on you guys about, if you don't have this one down pat last semester, and it's that God loves me. If you're still on that, that's fine. Stay there. But if you really have that heart knowledge that God loves you, how about, are you way down deep convinced that he is good? That's another good one to have in the vault, y'all. So this tells us that he's a good king. And really, our work is to believe. The reference for that is John 6:29. We kind of do have to work at it to believe that God is good when we have all of our circumstances and all of our emotions telling us something different than that. But it's that time in the throne room, it's that time when we're with him, where we access his presence, that really convinces of that. So let's, I guess the challenge for us is to be more consistent with going in, to be more bold in going into the throne room through that open door, and for praying to see those rewards. One of my passages that's been a kind of a life passage for me is Isaiah 61. I know y'all heard me talk about it a lot, but one of the reasons I have so much zeal and faith around Isaiah 61 is that's the one that Jesus quoted and says, today in your presence, this has been fulfilled. I mean, this is the mission statement and the vision statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, our liberating King, is Isaiah 61. And in verses 7 and 8 of it, it says this: instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land. And everlasting joy will be yours. Now, I don't know what the scholars would say, but the way I feel like the Lord communicated that to me is, yeah, everlasting joy will be yours, but you know what? You've inherited a double portion in your land. That the goodness of the Lord is mine to have today while I'm walking on this earth and on this planet. The portion that he's allotted to me and my call and my territory and my turf in this world, I have a beautiful inheritance. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places is something that we'd like to be able to get in touch with, and that's in Psalm 16. So, and really, again, it's just the reward of being in a covenant relationship with him, because he is good and he is powerful and he is holy and he is the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. So, yeah, there we go. Lots of benefits from going into the open door open for us in heaven, and that when we go through there, we find that there's a table set for us. You know, we sang about, I'm in a war, but not with this world. That is the reality of life here on this planet, that there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. It's in the unseen places, but we know it's real. We do, don't we? We feel it. We sense it. We know it. We feel the pushback. We feel the tension. And, You know, it's interesting. I had a little breakthrough. I think I've sort of given y'all the hint that it's been sort of a ragtag little 3 or 4 weeks at time. I've been needing the God of all comfort in the last several weeks, but I had myself a big old breakthrough. And it's, I don't know, it may not sound like a big breakthrough to you guys, but it just hit me like a ton of bricks. That, yeah, you know, this is really not a mistake, Kathy, that there's a war going on. If you'll just look at the Bible, it's right there for you to see. And I don't need to be afraid of that, because that's the design. That's the plan. So let's look at these three verses under table set to paint that picture. Revelation 12:10 in the NIV says, "Then I heard a voice," this is still John writing about what he's seeing up there, "Then I heard a voice, a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" So, and he's talking about that's going to happen. That's a prophecy of what's going to happen to Satan. Well, Satan, I mean, you can look at it, you know, past, present, and future. Satan has been hurled down. He has been defeated. I mean, Jesus said it is finished. And he was, Lucifer, he was already hurled down from heaven. So, you know, you can interpret that however you want to. I'm not going to get into a big theological conversation about that. But the point I wanted to make from Revelation 12:10 is this, that there's God, there's the crystal glassy sea, there's the Holy Spirit that's like an emerald light around the throne, there's the 24 elders, there's the torches and the sevenfold Spirit of God, there's the rainbow, there's all this perfection, there's the angels bowing, holy, 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 before the Lord God Almighty. And then there's Satan in the presence of God, accusing us 24/7. And when I read it that way, I went, wait just a darn minute. Oh, this is not taking God by surprise. You see it. In the Old Testament, you see it in, he does this to Zechariah, he does this to Job. It's there for us. And for whatever reason, the light bulb went off, and I thought, oh, okay, so God's not freaked out about that. Why am I freaked out about that? And then you see it's been part of his plan all along. I can give you two references to go with that. Psalm 110, 1 through 3, and this is from the Message, says, "The word of God to my Lord." So this is God the Father speaking to Jesus the Son, our liberating King. "Sit alongside me here on my throne until I make your enemies a stool for your feet. You were forged a strong scepter by God of Zion. Now rule, though surrounded by your enemies." That just jumped out at me. "Now rule, though surrounded by your enemies. Your people will freely join you, resplendent in holy armor on the great day of your conquest." So Jesus is ruling, y'all, on his throne, surrounded by enemies. And for us, he says, through David in Psalm 23:5, "You, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There it is again. We say it so often. And so that was my breakthrough, is that, you know, I'm feeling this tension. I am feeling this pressure. I am feeling upheaval. I'm feeling my circumstances going from bad to worse. And thinking, Jesus, do something, Jesus, do something, Jesus, do something. And then it hits me, oh, okay, so Ephesians 1:20-21 says that he was raised from the dead and God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age which is to come. So that means now and in the future. And that dominion, I felt like we needed to define that word. It's the power or right of governing and controlling, sovereign authority. So you hear that? That is where our citizenship is, in the domain of heaven, is in the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus rules there. He has the right of governing. Remember in Isaiah 9, the government is on his shoulders. That burden is on his shoulders. Sovereign authority is his. And he also imparts to us, you know, he entrust us with some authority as well in our little dominion, the turf he's given us here on earth. So what we have to make a decision, this was kind of what all this said to me, is that there's this noise in heaven of holy, holy, holy. King Jesus is the liberating king. And I can fix my eyes and ears on that, or I can get so distracted by the noise that the enemy is creating because it's there. And I really happen to believe something that I was discussing this with a friend of mine this week, and she said, Kathy, you know, it seems like the more mature you get, it's like that little cleft of the rock we talked about. It's like that little sliver on that place where you're standing may get narrower. It's like there's you're closer to the throne, but also that noise can get louder too. So it foisted on us a choice. You know, the cool thing about it, though, is that what we see, that even though Jesus is called to rule, surrounded by his enemies, when he got to heaven, it says in Hebrews 12:2 and in other places that he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what? We can sit down too. And that when we do that, he says that he is going to put the enemies as a footstool under our feet. Now, that's a picture of rest. How much greater is it? Would it be a greater thing? I mean, I'm talking here and now. Now we're talking, that's what we're talking about. Glory, here and now. Inheritance, here and now. Territory, here and now. Which is a greater miracle for a watching world, for a world that's in darkness, for a world that needs a liberating king? Which is a greater glory to God? For them to see us surrounded by our enemies and yet us resting with our feet on his back? Mm-hmm. Is it that, or for Satan to go poof and then life is beautiful and then nobody knows they need God anymore? Just a thought. So, I don't know. All of a sudden I got really excited about putting my feet on Satan's back and resting in the presence of God and walking through that open door and getting a taste of his glory and sitting down at the table where Jesus is sitting. And he's saying, I've prepared it for you. Realize it's in the presence of your enemies. But Satan is a footstool under your feet. And you can rest there. That's a choice. It's a choice you get to make, Kathy. You can either turn your face toward me or you can turn it toward those enemies. That's not that hard now. You know, it was harder when I was in the middle of it, but I don't know, something about that revelation was very helpful to me. That there's always, always, always victory for us, and I love that we are part of the procession of victory. This just gives me a lot of firepower when I'm in those moments where I'm still pushing for that breakthrough. You know, it's better to be better. I am better this week. But I remember what it felt like last week and the week before that and the week before that when I was pressing in for that breakthrough. So just, if I know I'm going to win, it helps me to persevere. So here's two fabulous verses for you about winning. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be to God who always, I don't see any wiggle room there, God. You have painted yourself into a corner with this verse. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. See again, see, it's just so much more glorious when he does it that way. And then we're in the progression, not only the procession of victory, but the progression of victory, that we go from strength to strength till each one of us appears before God in Zion. That's Psalm 84:7. So we're on a pilgrimage, y'all. That's what that psalm is about, is a pilgrimage to know God. We're on a journey where it's a process, whatever word you want to use. It used to make me so mad when people would say, oh, but there's joy in the journey. I would just think, yeah, and there's so much partying to be done when you arrive, you know. But honestly, I have to tell you, I've kind of moved to the journey camp. I'm embarrassed to say that because I threw such a fit about it on the front end. But it is. I mean, it's that our reward is to be with him in it. Y'all, there's so much glory in kicking Satan's behind. It's just wonderful, and it is the fragrance of that victory, of burning those battle clothes that we read about in Isaiah 9, that is a really attractive aroma, that people want some of that. They want it. They need it. To some, it's the smell of death, but to many, it's just the aroma of life. and we get to be a part of that, which is so amazing. So, you know, while we're sitting there at his table, when we go in that open door, when we sit at his table, just some great things that happen. We grow in living out our true identity, in connecting with God's purpose for us, which is glory, having greater release of his covenantal blessings that we talked about, his inheritance to us, and then seeking that intimacy more and more wholeheartedly. Again, it won't be 100% on earth, but I love the promise in Jeremiah 24:7 that says, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And I think that's just a great picture that gives us a firm foundation to ask, Lord, will you help me turn my eyes to you, my ears to you, put my feet in that place, really take that time to walk through and enter into that. I'm going to give you like a very brief testimony. This is kind of a nebulous thing, but I thought I was going to give one, and then this morning the Lord reminded me of this moment. This is back at the beginning of this kind of present season I'm in right now. So I would say, I didn't go back to my journal, but I'd say it was probably 4 years ago. My life, I didn't know it at the time. But what I was feeling, and I know y'all have felt this before, and I've heard this, again, our buddy Isaiah writes about that he is the potter and we are the clay. And when he molds that pot, you know, he puts the pressure on, doesn't he? And so I was feeling, sometimes know that the hands of God on our lives to shape us into that vessel for his glory, it feels like pressure at times. And so I was in that season where there was upheaval in my life. There was a sense of there's something more. It felt heavy. You know, there was a heaviness in me. I saw places that were incomplete in my life, incomplete in relationships, incomplete in ministry, incomplete. I mean, just everywhere I looked, there was unfinished business, and there was just a sense of pressure, like something was like a birth, excuse me for saying, a pimple popping or whatever in that, you know. And I hope that's not too graphic. I am a pharmacist, and you would not believe the questions that I get to answer on a pretty regular basis that were way grosser than that. But leave that to your imagination. But so I remember this day. I can't tell you what was different about this day other than I was in that sense of imminent something coming, something, like I'm about to enter into something new, but I'm not sure if I am, but it feels like that kind of thing. And so this was back in the days when I was still running. I ran up the trail that I often run on, that I've run a million jillion times, and there's this tree stump, kind of, you run up this dirt trail, and then there's somebody has cut this big old tree, and it's like a little stool or a little table. It's really a tabletop, speaking of, you know, the table being set. And I was praying as I was going, and I was just feeling this intense pressure and this intense heaviness, and I got to that, and I just felt like I just dropped to my knees, and I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know what you're doing. I have no idea what you're doing, but you know what? Do whatever it is. Just I say yes. I yield. I surrender all. Just please, 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 please come and do your work in my life. And it is a milestone that I can go back to. I had no idea about I'm not going to go into the major life changes that came to me in this last season. But he knew it, and he was getting me ready. And basically what I did is I divested myself of sovereignty, of control, of authority over my dominion, of, you know, ruling my little kingdom and reigning in my own little world. And I just said, here you go, God. I have no idea what to do with all this. And you know what? He heard me, and he took me at my word. And what happened since then, I guess I'll just say the reward of the little bit of faith I showed that day, which was really, there was so much pressure that I could almost not do anything but bow the knee, was this, that my reward was more of him. That as I've entered in these new places, it's like I've walked through a corridor, and the beauty of the open door before me was there. I knew it was there. I said, the immediate peace, the goodness of my king. He's a king of goodness. He's a king of peace. And that just immediate peace flooded me. But what I got to walk, as I walked toward that open door, I realized that doors along the way were shutting. And I was saying goodbye, and I was saying no, having to say no to some other doors. in order to choose the door that I was about to walk through. I'm just going to close, leave you with that thought. And I'm going to, it's right here in the Bible. I almost fainted this morning when the Lord said, go back a chapter to Revelation 3. And this is what it says. Revelation 3, I'm reading from the New Living, verse 7 and following. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obey my word and did not deny me. So see that? That's he's saying, I hear your yes. I hear your yes. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue to come and bow down at your feet like a footstool. They will acknowledge that you are the ones that I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. If anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So anyone who has ears, hear what he is saying. And let me close this in prayer. Lord, I thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are the promised Messiah. You're God's anointed one. That you are King, Lord. That you are the King of kings and you are the Lord of lords. And that you come to do some amazing things in our lives, Lord. And that you're asking for us to bow before your sovereignty, Lord. You're asking for our yes. You're asking for our choice. You're asking us to say yes, Lord, to that door that stands open before us, Lord. And Lord, you tell us that when we go to do something like that, you want us to calculate the cost. You want us to calculate the cost of the no's that it's going to cost us, of the goodbyes that it may cost us, Lord. But we want to say yes to you because, Lord, with you there is beauty, there's splendor, and there's majesty, and there's love, perfect love that casts out fear. There's peace, Lord, that's beyond human comprehension. Lord, that there is your presence that can never be lost or taken away from us, Lord. There are keys to your kingdom that you promised to give us, Lord, and that you've promised to protect us from the evil one and to make him a footstool under our feet. Lord, I pray that you would remind us when all the chaos comes, when all the other voices pound against our ears, Lord, that you would remind us to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church, Lord. And that we would turn our face towards your throne, Lord, and that we would enter in that door and that we would sit down with you. And Lord, thank you that you've told us that even though that we sit in the presence of our enemies, Lord, that you're going to have our cup to overflow. So Lord, I pray that you would just fill our cups now with all the beautiful things that you have for us. And I pray that you would increase our faith in this season. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.